Good morning. Let me ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We'll look at a verse in a few minutes. Romans, chapter 12. That was read earlier. And it tells us that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Now, from what I understand, because I don't watch TV hardly any now, except when I walk in the living room and it's on because somebody else is watching it, there's been a lot of sports recently, a lot of sports going on. And I see some head shaking back there. Now, I used to be an avid sport fan, but as I got younger, my interest kind of changed a little bit. And I'd like us to think, I think you've heard the name Greg Dumble. All right, he recently passed away, is my understanding. But quite a few years ago, while he was still a sports announcer, he made a comment about what it meant to be a fan. All right, is anybody here a sports fan? I see you. Okay, I see you here. All right. And he said two points stood out about being a fan. First, a true fan never complains about the amount of football games they are to watch. They never complain about how many they're going to watch. And the second, he says, the true fan never gets enough. He always wants more. And I see head shaking back there, yeah. And he says, not to forget that the word fan is short for fanatic. That is what a true football fan is. They are fanatics about what they want to do. And I think there's a lot of truth about that when you think about it. Going to a football game, pro football game, what does it take? Is it like go out there for an hour and a half and come back? No. And I've seen this in different locations where the football coliseums are. It takes probably at least 2 hours just to park and get into the coliseum. And then you're in there for another at least 3 hours, right? Watching the game. And then it's going to take you another 2 hours to get out at least. So we're talking to watch a game, which I could watch comfortably at home on TV, about 6 or 7 hours. All right? And that's a lot of time to spend because you're interested in the game. But let's think about this for just a moment. Christians, are Christians supposed to have the same kind of zeal? Are they supposed to be really fanatics about something? Yes, they are. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Because unlike fans who are watching the game, Christians are actually participating. They are participants. So we don't just watch what's happening when we're Christian. We are actually doing something. And that's exactly what God expects of us. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So what Jesus is saying is everything you have is going to be devoted to God. Everything you have. True commitment in everything that you do. So we have to be enthusiastic and we have to be devoted. Now, I used to be in the military. I still am. Indefinite reserve. They can call me up anytime. I don't think they will. But if they do, I'll go. But in the military, we had to make sure that we were prepared at all times to do whatever the mission called us to do. Is that a true statement? We had to be prepared. There's a true story about an Army Ranger, first class. He was a Medal of Honor winner. And he showed his dedication. He showed that he was truly committed to getting the job done. Now, he saved the lives of his fellow Rangers in Afghanistan when he threw away an enemy grenade that landed nearby. And when he picked it up to throw it away, it went off in his hand and he lost his right hand. But he got the grenade away from his his friends. So he saved their lives. Now he was willing to sacrifice his life for his friends, his other people. Now that kind of sacrifice, is that just something that comes natural? I don't think so. He had to be trained, and he was trained. And he learned through his training that he had to be willing to sacrifice himself for others. And that developed over years of training. And he was committed to the greater good. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 12. In the same way that a soldier is trained to be committed to getting the job done, even if it means sacrificing their own life for others, a Christian must even go beyond that. Look at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So look at those words again. Present your bodies what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, some people take the idea of being Christian very lightly. I'm a Christian, right? Now, let me ask you this question. In God's Word, how many churches are there? How many churches?
One.
I heard the answer to that. Now, who died for that church? Jesus died for that church, didn't he? But in today's world, many people believe that you can have as many churches as you want. Do we find that anywhere in God's Word? No, we do not. So again, look at the words there. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he continues, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, Paul says here in just those two verses so much, because if we make ourselves a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, as Paul points out, then we cannot be conformed to this world. Now, in our Bible class, we discuss a lot about the different times throughout history that the people who were supposed to follow God turned away from God. Is that happening today? Yes, it is. I'm studying the book of Judges right now. It talks about all these different judges. And I read it. This is probably the fourth or fifth time I've read the book of Judges. But every time I read it, I see something new. Does that happen to you when you read God's Word? Every time I read it, I see something new. And as I read that word, there's a cycle. I'm taking a course on it. And what happens is God saved those people. He put them in the promised land. God kept his promise. But he warned them, didn't he? He said, if you fail to keep my word, to keep my commandments, what's going to happen? You will be punished. Did God punish them when they turned away? Yes, he did. And there are over 14 different judges in there. It doesn't talk in detail about all of them. But every time a judge would come up, God would save them because they were in fear. But after a while, they became comfortable. And what did they start to do? They turned away from God time and time again. Now, what got them to turn away from God? They allowed other nations to live among them. And what happens is their sons would marry who? Marry their daughters. And their daughters would marry their sons. And these people that they married did not worship the one true living God. Now, can that happen today? Can our children who know God's word, who are taught God's word, become unfaithful because they get tied up in things in the world? I've seen that time and time again. For me, it was a good thing that happened. When I married my wife, I was not a Christian. I thought I was, but I wasn't. Are there many people today who believe they're Christians, but are not according to God's word? Yes. I truly believe I was right in the sight of God. I married my wife, and she was a Christian from God's word. And it took me over 5 years to see the difference. 5 years. The first time I heard the gospel news from God's word, did I instantly obey it? No. I fought it. I fought it, and I fought it, and I fought it. But every time I would go to a worship service with my wife, the preacher would get up and he'd open the Bible, and his lesson would come directly from where? From the Bible. So for the first time in my life, even though I thought I was a Christian, I would open up the Bible they had in the pew, and I would try to follow along. And now I'm starting to do what? I'm starting to read the Bible. And I'm starting to learn the truth. How many truths are there? There's one truth. Now it took me time and time again. I had to keep listening to it, keep reading it. It took me a while, but you cannot argue with what? What God's word says. Because God's word is the truth. Now, I truly believed I was a Christian, but when I read God's word, when I took that, what is it, litmus test? Is that what it is, litmus test? I failed the litmus test. Because what I thought I did to become a Christian is nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. You know why I thought I was a Christian? Because my parents, who loved me, and they did it in all good conscience. They took me as a baby, and they took me to a place, and they had me baptized. And I was taught that because I was baptized as a baby, I was what? I was saved. Is that anywhere in God's word? No, it is not. And that's the hard thing. We need to read God's word to learn the truth. That's all that we can do. Now, sacrifice means that we need to be willing to give ourselves for one another, just as Jesus did. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And look at verse 34. Matthew chapter 25. Remember that army sergeant took up that grenade. He was willing to sacrifice himself for others. And that's exactly what Jesus expects of us today. He wants us to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. Look at Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." They're going to receive their reward. And then he goes, "For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Now Jesus is telling him, this is what you did. And he says, "I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in." Look at verse 37. "Then they will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick in prison and come to you?'" That's a good question, isn't it? Because Jesus said, you did it for who? You did it for me, as he's speaking to them. Jesus said, you did it for me. That is Christ. Then look there in verse 40. "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did this to one of the least of my brethren, you did it for me.'" So what's Jesus saying? We do it for others. Who are we doing it for? We're doing it for him. That is our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. we do for others, we are doing for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now Jesus said, if we want to truly be committed, there's something else we need to do. Turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And let me just ask you a question. Are you committed to Jesus? Are you committed to God? That's a difficult thing. The Bible tells us, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Shall suffer persecution. So when you commit your life to Christ, there are going to be others who are going to say, I don't like that. And they're going to attack you. Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. I did not know of a Christian and that we find here that in some way, when they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they change their lives, somehow it's going to affect their relationships with other people. Is that a true statement? Yes. Even within our own families. There are those in our families who will reject us simply why? Because we want to be committed to Jesus and follow him. And that's what we're asked to do. Now look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So he wants us to be willing to give up our lives for him. Now there's another true story. This is not about Greg Gumbel. It's about another individual. Let me find it here. This happened to be in a war that was going on. Let me find it. In Nepal. And they asked some of the people there, these were some of the Indians that lived there, if they were willing to jump out of the plane to go to fight. You know, they're going to drop them off. And they said, please, will you get us about 100 feet off the ground when we go out of the plane? And they said, no, we can't do that. The parachutes won't open. And they said, oh, you mean you're going to give us parachutes? They were willing to drop out of that airplane. They didn't know to fight. Were they willing to give up their lives? Yes, they were. That's commitment, isn't it? That is true commitment. And that's what the Lord wants us to be, is completely committed to him in every way. Let's turn now to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Because we need to be willing to give up everything if we're going to be faithful to him. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Who's speaking here? Paul is. Paul was saying that all these things that mattered to me before, I was willing to give up. Why? Because of what Jesus gave up for him. Did Jesus give up anything for you? There's a song, let me see. What can wash away my sins? What is it? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I sing that song all the time now. I'm in the car, I sing it all the time. Because it reminds me that someone did something so important for me. Jesus gave up his life on that cross for me and for you. And there's nothing that can wash away my sins but what? The blood of Jesus Christ. So in Philippians chapter 3, again, verse 7, he counted all things but loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. Paul wanted to have knowledge about Jesus. Do you want to have knowledge about Jesus? Do you want to know about him? Do you know what he teaches? He continues, "For I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Everything is but rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Let me say that one more time. "I count all things as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Did Paul put Jesus first? Yes, he did. He put Jesus first in the sense that nothing else mattered. He was willing to give up everything. "I count all things but loss, except for the knowledge of the excellency which is in Jesus Christ." And that's the kind of thing our Lord wants us to do today. Let's turn now to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, Paul counted everything as rubbish. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, we can see this enthusiasm. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in Christ, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul was saying he's so committed, so devoted to Jesus, that Jesus now lives in him. And everything that he does, every decision, is because of his commitment to doing what the Lord wants him to do. Go down to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Now, I don't know about you, but when I went to military training, they like to try to weed people out. So I went to officer training camp. We'd go out there and out in the woods for a couple weeks. There was one thing we had to do. We had to go on this march for a couple of days. But the only thing about the march is we took no food with us. We had nothing. No food. And the only food you could eat was if you found something. You know, the first 10 miles we walked, I wasn't that hungry. But after that first 10, 15 miles, guess what? I was getting thirsty, and I was getting hungry. Any of you ever been to those boot camps that make you do all that stuff? Not only that, this is out in Alabama during the summertime. It's nice and cool out there, isn't it? No, it was so hot, and those mosquitoes and those bugs are all over you. There's no water. You're hungry. It's horrible conditions. You think we started maybe getting a little bit agitated among ourselves? Only one thing mattered then, right? You wanted to eat. You wanted to get something to drink. A little bit later, you wanted to sleep. But again, the commitment that he wants us to do. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." So one thing as Christians, is everything going to be easy for us as Christians? No, it's not. And that's what he's saying here. Don't grow weary while you're doing good. Because we will reap if we do not lose heart. And then in verse 10, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all." Now, one thing about being in military, or any organization, if I have a commanding officer and that officer gives me an order, does that officer want me to complain and shout at him and yell at him? No. What does he want me to do when he gives me an order? He wants me to say, "Yes, sir," or she wants me to say, "Yes, ma'am," and do exactly what I am ordered to do. They have to depend on that, don't they? They have to depend on me following instructions to get the job done, because we work as a team to get the job done. And that's the same thing about what our God has done for us. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Because we have, in a sense, a commanding officer, spiritually speaking. Who is our spiritual commander in chief? God. And when God gives us an order, Does he want us to complain about it or say, no, I'm not going to do it? No. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, if we love God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If you love God, what will you do? You will keep his commandments. Think about that for a moment. If we love God, we will keep his commandment or commandments. Which is it? Is it singular or plural? I'm not an English major, but I think it's plural, right? There's more than one commandment. Now think about this. Now one of them, and we're going to run out of time here, but one of them is, what are we doing right now? What are we doing right now? We have assembled on the first day of the week to do what? To worship God. Now, did we do that because we sat down and said, hey, why don't we get together? No. We have a commandment to do that. Now, if we are commanded to worship God on the first day of the week, now look at 1 John 5 and 3 again. If we love God, we will do what? We will keep his commandments. So if we have a commandment to worship God on the first day of the week, if we do not worship God on the first day of the week, are we obeying his commandments? No. And if we don't obey his commandments, we do not love God, is what we're told. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Because I want to focus here just a moment on the commandment we have. And we can see this about what the early disciples did. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, beginning, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking bread, and in prayers. Context, this is the first time the gospel message is being preached. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the rest of the disciples, they preached the good news of Jesus Christ. And then afterwards, what do? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is their teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, when we come together on the first day of the week, the central focus is doing what? What do we do at the beginning of our coming together today? We have the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, the taking of the fruit of the vine. That's the example that we have in the New Testament church. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, look at verse 46. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So we see the practice from the day it was preached on Pentecost of coming together to do exactly what God commanded them to do. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, reminding, for the love of God is this, keeping his commandments. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, and I'm going to tell you right now, this verse helped me a lot. Because remember I told you, before I became a Christian, I thought I was what? I thought I was a Christian. And thinking I was a Christian, what I had learned from all those I was a part of that group, there were only 2 days that were really important to worship God. Everything else didn't really matter. It was kind of pick and choose. But those two times, you should be there. That was on Easter and Christmas. Is Christmas in the Bible? No, it's not. Not in the sense that people follow it today. Is Easter in the Bible? No, it's not. Not in the sense people follow it today. So I believed all I had to do is those 2 days of the year come to worship God and I was acceptable to him. Are there people today who believe that? Yes, there are. Is that in God's word? No, it's not. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Because this is a commandment All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. All scripture. Hebrews 10:25, a commandment, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God wants us to be faithful to Him. When the saints come together, when they assemble together, on the first day of the week, we are not to forsake the assembly. If we do that, we are disobeying God. Go down to verse 32. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. What Paul is saying here is, these other Christians he's writing to, or the Hebrew writer, saying that you endured suffering for the cause of Christ and what you did. But these Christians, they were truly committed. They were fanatics for the cause of God. And that's something that we must always do. Now, one thing else, and then we'll end our lesson here. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, we should always make sure that we worship our God on the first day of the week, whenever the saints assemble, you come together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If we love God, what will we do? We will keep His commandments. Just two more verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Now, I want you to read this verse very carefully. And before we read it, I'm going to ask you, how often do you read the Bible? How often do you read God's Word? How often do you do that? Look at what it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes. Right now, my wife and I are juggling a newborn babe and a two-year-old. And I can tell you that newborn babe, when that newborn babe gets hungry, what's that newborn babe start doing? Gets cranky. And we got to get that bottle to that baby real quick. Does that newborn babe know what it wants? Is it communicating to whoever's around them what they want? Yes, it is. And here the Lord tells us, as newborn babes desire what? The pure milk of the Word. The pure milk of the Word. Let me ask you, what kind of desire do you have for God's Word? What kind of desire do you have? Now I've shared, right now I have over 15,000 books, access to over 15,000 books. All kinds of stuff, philosophy, history, you name it, when it comes to God's Word. I got all these books. How many books do I need? How many books do I need?
One.
That's it. Now, it took me a long time to come to that realization, because I read a lot of those books. I studied a lot of those books. But guess what? What really matters? It's this one right here. That's it. And it takes my personal effort in reading this Word to understand it. Now, let me ask you a question. If you want to understand God's Word, what must you do? What must you do? You need to read it and spend time in it. Some of it's confusing. Some of it I'll never understand. There's stuff in the book of Judges. I mean, they recorded a lot of information. And right now, even today, historians don't know where all these places were back then when they wrote it. But I know that everything in God's Word is what? It's true. It's from the revelation of God. And that's all I need, is that one book. One last verse. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, spending time in God's Word. I shared with you, before I became a Christian, my wife and I were married for 5 years. 5 years. I'm married to the most wonderful woman, I think, in the world. The one thing that we had arguments over, that we had trouble over, that 5 years, what do you think it was? She wanted to worship here, and I wanted to worship here. That's what we got in arguments about. So I would go to her with her service, and she'd come to mine, and she hated it, all right? And now I know why she hated it. But, you know, we go to different ones because we're trying to, you know, not have all these arguments. And as I go to the service that she wanted to go to, this guy's up here reading the Bible. When I go to mine, they're speaking in Latin. Did my wife understand any of the Latin? No. Did I understand any of the Latin?
No.
No, a few words here and there. I felt good because from a child, that's what I knew. I knew that somebody up there speaking in Latin felt good about it. Now, for the first time, I'm hearing somebody speak in English and they're quoting the Bible. Is there a difference? There's a big difference. Particularly when I could pick that Bible up and read it for myself to see whether what that man was saying was true or not. That was the test. Is he quoting the scriptures correctly? Is he applying the scriptures correctly? So that's exactly what he wants us to do. Now, 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, again about being a commitment and being fanatical about being a Christian. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Be committed. A worker that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Does the Lord want us to understand his word? Does the Lord want us to rightly understand his word? Yes, he does. And that takes effort on our part. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, does the Lord God want commitment from us? Yes, he does. Does he want us to be lazy or indifferent? Does he want us to give up? Does he want us to be distracted by the world around us? No, he doesn't. He wants us to be truly committed to him in every way. Now, the lesson is yours this morning. Again, we're looking at the importance of being a true fanatic, completely committed to the Lord and what that means. And Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. And the word commandments is plural, not singular. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to take that step. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, you need the prayers of this congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.